These are some hard words that we've just sung. You are a senseless, foolish nation. Time and again, as we look through God's holy word, the history of God's people, we see foolish ways. We'll see foolish ways also in our text this morning from Galatians chapter 3. Let's read that passage together now. Galatians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 7. Galatians 3, 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Thus far, our text. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Friday, the church around the world will celebrate Reformation Day. The Young People's Society is organizing a special dinner. There are other events going on locally and across southern Ontario. After all, we are members in Reformed churches. There is reason for joy and celebration as we are reminded of the pure, the simple gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works of the law. But what if Martin Luther had never invented Reformation Day? That is, what if Martin Luther had never gotten to Reformation Day? What if after he learned from the Scriptures himself that he is righteous before God only by faith and not by works of the law? What if he had been peer pressured into silence? What if he had said something like, "Well, you're right, Roman Catholic Church. Maybe good works are part of salvation. I knew it sounded too good to be true when I read from Romans." Well, in a manner of speaking, that's exactly the sort of situation that the Apostle Paul confronts in the Galatian churches. Exactly the sort of situation that Paul deals with in our text. Those who had been reformed, so to speak, in their understanding of the gospel, and then slip. He has some choice words. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, Paul doesn't mince any words when he sees this problem. You know very well, Galatians, that when Christ said it is finished on that cross, salvation really was finished. So this is no hypothetical situation here. The Galatian churches to whom Paul wrote, they had believed the gospel when it was first preached to them. They understood it. But under pressure from the Jews around them, and perhaps those who would have been Jewish Christians, they bought the lie that obedience to the Old Testament law must be part of their lives because salvation depended upon it. And all of that Old Testament law started for them with being circumcised, the question of circumcision. Now, a few weeks ago, at the end of chapter 2, we heard this problem of circumcision in the Old Testament law summarized and called out in Paul's challenge to the Apostle Peter. Chapter 2, verse 14, he said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live as Jews?" Now, truth be told, the question of obedience to the law, works of the law, it's no hypothetical situation for us either. Because like the Galatians, the moment that our eyes slip from the cross of Jesus Christ, from it is finished, our minds shift to our own hands. And we think, well, maybe I need to finish it. Maybe I need to finish salvation with some works of my own. And so then, we come to our theme, the cutting question. Have you been bewitched by works of the law? As we ask this question to our hearts this morning, we'll see and learn two things. First, the Spirit came not by works of the law. And second, righteousness comes by hearing with faith. So first, the Spirit came not by works of the law. Now our text, Galatians 3 verse 1, has some hard words to hear on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? As though we're being woken up by a bucket of ice water across the face. Rest assured, the baptismal font does not have ice water for the face of Miller this morning. Paul doesn't allow the Galatians to get comfortable in the pew. And he doesn't let us get comfortable either. Oh, foolish Galatians. This comes back again in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Paul is not commenting here on their IQ. He's rebuking them for not using their God-given intelligence. Who has bewitched you? Bewitched. Now, we might not expect Paul to put it in this way, because bewitched, well, that's the language of witchcraft. Not so familiar to us, although witchcraft does seem to be on the rise in our culture. But in the days of the New Testament, witchcraft was practiced more widely. For example, in Acts chapter 19, we learn this from what happened in Ephesus. I quote, "A number of new believers who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver." There was money to be had in magic back then. Now here, Paul knows that no witchcraft is more powerful than the Holy Spirit, but he uses this kind of shock value to introduce his point. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, he says. Oh? Were some of the Galatians there at Golgotha then? Eyewitnesses of the crucifixion? Well, no. Once again, Paul here is using unexpected language, almost hyperbole or exaggeration to underline his point. What he means is that he had made it crystal clear in his sermons to them that the crucifixion of Jesus is the only ground of our salvation. He writes in a similar way to the Corinthians. We read that earlier. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the core of Paul's preaching. He spoke of the cross so clearly, so frequently, so powerfully, that the Galatians could not have misheard. They could not have misunderstood. No, it was on the Roman cross that Jesus bled from nail wounds and hands and feet. It was around the Roman cross that the crowds gathered to mock Christ. It was on the Roman cross that Christ bore the curse of the law so that we might receive the blessing of God. And it was finished upon that cross. Paul pressed the point every time he opened his mouth. The cross was so central to Paul's preaching that the Galatians were as good as eyewitnesses to it. Paul goes on, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, this is the first in a series of rhetorical questions in our text. And every time the question aims at the same answer. Now, Paul could just as easily give the answer, but as the teachers among us will know, from the classroom, students learn a lesson better if they are guided to say the answer themselves out loud. The students around them will listen more closely if the answer is coming from the mouth of another student. Paul knows the answer full well. He doesn't question here whether or not the Galatians received the Spirit, but the manner in which they received the Spirit. By works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Works of the law, he asks about. Now, a few weeks ago, we first heard that phrase in chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We considered then that the law and works of the law here refers to the Old Testament law that the Old Testament Jews were bound to keep. Things like circumcision, laws about clean and unclean food, and so on. Did the Holy Spirit fill you, Paul asks, because you were circumcised? Or because of anything else you did? Implication, no. In fact, Paul even answers the question in verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, Paul knows full well that they did begin by the Spirit. After all, that's how any faith begins. In Acts chapter 16, we read this about a woman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So apart from the work of the Spirit, no one would pay attention to what was said by Paul. Not to his preaching, and certainly not to such a strongly worded letter to the Galatians. No, the Spirit opens our hearts to pay attention, and as we pay attention to the preaching from week to week, to the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as the occasion gives, the Spirit grows our faith by these means of grace. So, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Of course not. Philippians 1 verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That verse has the very same two words as our text, begin and perfect. What the Spirit of God begins in us, He perfects. He brings to completion. Now, maybe the Galatians think, okay, Paul, we get the point by now. But Paul doesn't pause even for a breath. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He doesn't let up. Again, the answer is not by works of the law. The Apostle Paul himself, he had performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit as he traveled through the cities of Galatia, as he planted those churches. And what was the point of those miracles that he worked by the Spirit? Well, we learn the answer to that from an example of one of those miracles that we find in the Galatian city of Lystra. I quote from Acts 14. There was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. So, from those details, from that story, why did Paul perform the miracle? Well, the man was paying attention to what Paul said. The man was hearing with faith. And the miracle then, it served to strengthen that faith. The man had done nothing to earn this miracle. There was no works of the law here. He simply listened with faith, and then the miracle deepened his faith. He'd never forget that day. His faith might waver over the course of his life, but he would remember that miracle. That same God with him then is the same God with him now. So rhetorical question after rhetorical question, the answer is the same. It was by hearing with faith. It was not by works of the law. But why does Paul rebuke these churches in such a strong way? Because isn't the fact that the Spirit begins and completes His work in us, isn't that a comforting thing? It seems strange, doesn't it, for Paul to kind of beat us over the head with grace, to kind of Bible thump us. Why then does he use this method? Well, if they were in the process of being bewitched, of losing focus, of falling asleep, then they needed a strong rebuke in order to be shaken back to their senses. The good news of Jesus Christ is no longer a comfort for someone whose life denies that Christ's only sacrifice on the cross is the only ground of our salvation. There is no comfort to be found in works of the law. Now, how might someone who has heard the gospel with faith, then begin to deny the gospel by the way they live, by trying to do works of the law. Well, legalism has very small beginnings. Perhaps in our context, a brother or sister in the church, maybe it's an elder, a deacon, one of your parents, a friend, might encourage you by pointing out to you that you have a particular gift, a gift of leadership, of wisdom, of kindness, of music, and so on. And so you receive that encouragement with joy. Praise the Lord for any gift that is given by the Spirit. You then develop this gift. You use this gift to serve the Lord in the church on a committee, as an office bearer, in public ways and more private ways behind the scenes. And this is good, because we all then benefit from this gift given by the Spirit for our good. Now, over time, you use this gift so faithfully and so well that you begin to get very busy. Your schedule fills up. There's not a night free anymore. And so you start to think, I'm a pretty big deal here. I honestly don't know what this church would do without me. Now, eventually your schedule fills up too much to the point that you're almost too exhausted to serve with this gift anymore. But you don't know what to do, since your sense of worth is no longer found in Christ crucified, but rather in your works. In what you do, you're afraid to stop working. Because what would you be? Or who would you be without your works of the law? Oh, foolish brother. Oh, foolish sister. Oh, foolish pastor. Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. What do you have that you did not receive from the Spirit? Any gifts you have from the Spirit came not because you worked for it, not because you deserved it, and certainly not because there was anything lacking in the work of Christ that only you could complete. As churches, the Galatians had together let their eyes slip from the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't just write to you or to me, but to everyone together. Have our eyes slipped? Do we speak to one another? Do we live with one another in such a way that unwittingly directs a brother or sister to drop their eyes from Christ? From it is finished to our own works? In other words, do we live without humility? Do we fail to give glory to the God who has given us the Spirit, just as He has given us life and breath and everything? Do we fail to admit to weaknesses, to limitations, to even having a bad day? Because our sense of worth and value is so tied to what we do and how we feel, that to admit to weakness to one another would somehow drop our ranking points in the kingdom of God. Have you been bewitched by works of the law. The spirits, brothers and sisters, came not by works. But in our second point, we'll see yet that righteousness comes by hearing with faith. Now, Paul has forced us to admit that our works had no part in earning the Spirit. And since we have the Spirit, we must admit too that our works have no part in somehow topping up our salvation. We're left to confess very simply the alternative. All of these blessings of the Spirit came by hearing with faith. And this is where the good news grows again. Because when we are rebuked for works of the law, we are exactly where we need to be. That is, reduced to faith alone. Faith leaves us in the footsteps of Father Abraham. Verse 6 of our text, Paul continues, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now that's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 15. What's the context of Genesis 15? Well, I'll read the verses that Paul references. "God brought Abram outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Notice that the sequence in those verses. God gives to Abraham a promise. Abraham believes God, and God counts it to Abraham as righteousness. There's no "Abraham did a work of the law" in this sequence. No, Abraham hears with faith. Now, in our pew Bibles, the connection between hearing with faith at the end of verse 5, the last phrase there, and Abraham believed God in verse 6, the connection is a little obscured by translation. Because in the original Greek, the words faith and believe, they come from the same word. And so they sound as similar as belief and believed in English. All this to say, faith then is the link between Paul's teaching in verse 5 and verse 6. Faith is the link, not circumcision, not works. But given how relevant circumcision has been to the letter to the Galatians so far, we would almost expect Paul to mention Abraham and circumcision in one breath now. But he carefully avoids doing so. Why is that? Because faith. Faith is how to find yourself in the family tree of Abraham. Remember Genesis 15, Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars. There would be a family tree, in other words. And who are the sons of Abraham? Well, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and the daughters of Abraham." It no longer matters whether they are circumcised or not. All those to whom the gospel is preached are called to be sons and daughters of Abraham, because all those to whom the gospel is preached find themselves standing in Abraham's shoes, in a sense. We find ourselves in the sequence that Abraham did. God speaks to us a promise, as he did to Abraham, and we must hear with faith as Abraham did. What is the promise for us? Well, in a few moments, little Miller Reinink will receive the sacrament of baptism. And what is baptism? A sign and seal of the promises of God. And so I quote then from the form for baptism, when we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. Righteous. There's that word again. And so as Miller grows up, along with all the other children among us, he is to hear the promises of God to him preached from this pulpit from week to week. Frank and Emily, you are to instruct Miller in the promises of God and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power. These promises come to Miller as they did to Father Abraham in the context of covenant. Every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation. The promises of our God, they oblige us to hear with faith. And as we hear with faith, the Spirit deepens that faith, and the Spirit gives us gifts to be used for the glory of God. Now, Father Abraham, he died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, Hebrews says. The Lord Jesus Himself puts it this way, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews didn't understand Jesus when He said this. But we know that Abraham saw the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ from afar. He saw God's promises fulfilled through his own offspring, Jesus Christ. By faith, we also see God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, more clearly even than Abraham ever could. How so? Paul gives us a clue back in verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And what did he mean again? Well, the crucifixion was publicly portrayed by the preaching of the gospel. Now, you, brothers and sisters, you don't have Paul this morning. You just have me. But I, too, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so He is publicly portrayed before your eyes. And in that respect, today is an extra special day. Because in the sacrament of baptism, we see before our eyes, publicly portrayed, a sign and a seal. Of what? That our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. How gracious then is God to remind us to lift our eyes to the man upon a cross by His word, first of all, but also in a more literal way by sacrament shortly to come. Now the man who rebukes the Galatians so severely is the same man who came to the Corinthians in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So it broke his heart to rebuke the Galatians so strongly. But he is bound to rebuke, to bring the fullness of the Word of God in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith, brothers and sisters, might not rest in the wisdom or the works of men, but only in the power and in the promises of God. Have you been bewitched by works of the law? Rest assured Your righteousness does not come by your works of the law. It comes by hearing with faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is finished. Amen.